As you can see, we are returning to and continuing on with an eclectic series of messages whose overall title is Grace to Help in Times of Need. It's based on two verses found at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, where we're told that Jesus, our high priest, is able to, quote, sympathize or identify with our weaknesses, because during his time here on earth as a man, he was tempted or put to the test in all things as we are, except, of course, that he never sinned. The passage then goes on to say, therefore, in other words, in light of what Jesus went through, let us, that is us Christians, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace where Jesus now is, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far in this series, we have looked at some of the help Christ gives us when we find ourselves fighting depression, when we find ourselves suddenly faced with severe and unexpected adversity, when we need to forgive someone who has sinned against us, when we are struggling with feelings of guilt, and when we are tempted by greed, to mention just five of the 16 issues that we have looked at. Today we're going to take a brief look at some of the help our Savior gives us when we find ourselves struggling with feelings or thoughts of discontentment. So as you are able, please stand for the reading of our scripture lesson, which comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Our text will be the last part of verse 11. And so the Apostle Paul writes these words under the leading and guiding of God the Holy Spirit. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? And now, Heavenly Father, we ask you to lead us into truth and protect us from error as we look at this particular portion of your word. Help us especially understand more fully what your word teaches about the sin of being discontent, especially with your provisions for us. Teach us how to be content in whatever circumstances you place us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. With Thanksgiving coming up in just a few weeks, I thought this might be as good a time as any to address the problem of being discontent, especially since it's the antithesis of gratitude and the giving of thanks. I would love to be able to tell you that discontentment, along with its cousins, dissatisfied, disgruntled, and unhappy, are only problems for those who have never professed faith in Christ. Unfortunately, that is not the case. To our shame, we Christians can be just as discontent, disgruntled, or dissatisfied with the Lord and his provision for us as our unbelieving neighbors. Scripture tells us God is the one who gives us everything we have. For example, He's the one who gives us the ability to make wealth, Proverbs chapter 10. He's the one who makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the fields of Christians and pagans alike, Matthew chapter 5. His hand gives us every good and perfect gift that we enjoy in this life, James chapter 1. He's the one who feeds us, Psalm 104, who clothes us, Matthew chapter 6, gives us our children, Psalm 127, and otherwise provides for all our needs, be they physical, spiritual, or whatever. As far as we Christians are concerned, Scripture assures us in Psalm 84, for example, that the Lord never withholds any good thing from His people. Nor, according to Psalm 34, shall we ever be in want of any good thing. Moreover, Romans chapter 8 says that since God, quote, did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Even this morning's scripture lesson in verse 19 says that our God will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Scripture uses different images to try and describe the relationship that exists between us Christians and our God and Savior. For example, He's the shepherd, we are the sheep. He's the potter, we are the clay. He's the bridegroom, we are the bride. He's the creator, we are the created. He's our Father, we are His children. Let's think about that last one for a moment. We all know that human fathers are not perfect, but generally speaking, do they withhold what their children really need? No, they do not. And even if they do, our Heavenly Father never does. As God says through the prophet Isaiah, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Do earthly fathers always give their children everything they want? Of course not. And neither does our Heavenly Father. Do human fathers ever withhold things their children want? Not because they aren't able to give them, but because they know doing without those things will help their children grow up? Of course they do. So does our Heavenly Father. When earthly fathers withhold things that their children think they need, do children always accept this with grace and thanksgiving? Hardly. When they're small, they pout and shout. As they get older, they find other ways to express their unhappiness and discontent. In fact, until they reach a certain level of maturity, they are more than willing to let everyone know just how dissatisfied they are. And quite often, you and I behave the same way toward God. The Scripture says that we Christians are in the process of maturing. We're in the process of growing up, as it were, spiritually. But along the way, we often behave like immature children, especially when we don't get the things we want or the circumstances of life don't turn out the way we had hoped. When this happens, we often become discontent. And the thing that makes discontentment such a serious matter is that it's actually directed against God, not some impersonal set of circumstances. To put it another way, when we are dissatisfied, we're actually dissatisfied with God and whatever He has chosen to give us or withhold from us, as the case may be. Now, from a human perspective, Paul could have easily been discontent with the God-given circumstances of his life at the time he wrote this letter to the Philippians. For one thing, according to chapter 1, he was in prison. For another, still in chapter 1, death was a very real possibility, although he did feel reasonably sure that he would eventually be set free. Also, there were some on the outside who were preaching Christ in hopes of making Paul envious or otherwise upsetting him. In this morning's scripture lesson, however, starting in verse 11, he says that he has, quote, learned how to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him, that is Christ, who strengthens me. As we move to an examination of our text, which is found in the last part of Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I want to start out by trying to give you a biblical definition of contentment. When Paul spoke about being content in our text, the Greek word that he used means to be sufficient, to possess sufficient strength, or to have enough, hence to be satisfied. John the Baptizer underscored the idea of being satisfied with what we have when he told certain soldiers to, quote, be content with your wages. Interestingly, the Stoic movement among the ancient Greeks used this very same word to try and teach the idea of self-sufficiency or self-reliance. They reasoned that in order to be content, people must learn to be autonomous and independent. They reasoned that in order for people to be content, they must learn how to rely solely on themselves. To be content, we must never rely on anyone or anything outside ourselves. And while many people today still think that way, Paul had something very different in mind. To be content in the biblical sense, to have sufficient strength or to be satisfied, we must learn to depend solely and only on Jesus Christ. To put it another way, the secret of contentment is not being self-sufficient. It's learning to find our sufficiency in Christ and whatever He chooses to give us at any particular moment in our life. Hence, in verse 12, Paul said that he knew how to get along with humble means and how to live in prosperity, that he had learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having an abundance and also suffering need. One way to define biblical contentment, then, is to say that it's an internal satisfaction that does not depend on external circumstances. Biblical contentment comes from being satisfied with Christ and whatever He is providing for us at any given moment. To put it another way, contentment is that state of satisfaction in Christ where we only want what our good, wise, and holy Savior chooses to give us. This kind of biblical contentment is reflected in the words of the psalmist who said in Psalm 73, quote, "Whom have I in heaven but You, O Lord? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth." So, how did Paul achieve this level of contentment? And equally important, of course, how do we? Let me begin with a caveat. Being content doesn't prohibit us from trying to better ourselves or improve our situation if the Lord chooses to open those kinds of doors for us. It doesn't mean we shouldn't explore other opportunities or possibilities that might result in improving our health, getting a better job, or finding relief from pain. It simply means that we shouldn't gripe and complain about our current situation or how the Lord is treating us while we wait to see if He opens up these kinds of doors. Hence, Paul counseled slaves who were coming to Christ, saying in part in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "Each one of you should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called?" That is, called to be a Christian. "Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so." So having said that, the first thing that we need to realize about biblical contentment is that it does not come naturally to us. Indeed, discontent always seems to be lying just below the surface, waiting for an opportunity to rear its ugly head. Consider what happened to Eve. There she was, living in a beautiful environment, all her emotional, physical, and spiritual needs being met, a loving husband, intimate fellowship with God, work that was pleasant and rewarding, literally lacking for nothing, and yet in the midst of those perfect surroundings, all it took to sow the seeds of discontent in her heart were a couple of sentences from the lips of the serpent. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And suddenly, after hearing those things, her contentment was gone. There was no earthly reason why she should have been discontent, but she was. She had everything she needed and more, but now she wanted the one thing she didn't have. And because she didn't have it, she grew dissatisfied not only with her circumstances, but also with God Himself. Contentment doesn't come naturally to us either, especially in a fallen world and in our fallen condition. We often look at what others have and feel like we've been shortchanged. We make plans that get thwarted by unforeseen events and think that life is unfair. We pray for God to do this or that thing for us, and when He doesn't, we resent it or feel like He no longer cares. If you want a picture of discontentment, consider Lucifer, the most beautiful creature God ever made, saying, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Discontentment is the people of Israel having been set free from slavery by great signs and wonders, being miraculously provided for in the wilderness, complaining in the hearing of the Lord, saying, quote, we remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now there is nothing to eat except this manna. Discontentment is Haman in the book of Esther, recounting the glory of his riches, the number of his sons, the many ways the king of Persia had honored him and promoted him, saying, quote, all this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. If contentment doesn't come naturally to us when things are going well, how much less does it come to us when God turns our days of prosperity into days of adversity, as the book of Ecclesiastes talks about in chapter 7. The second thing every Christian needs to realize about biblical contentment is that it's something we have to learn. Notice what Paul said in our text, quote, I have learned how to be content. Like it or not, learning takes time. Learning requires hard work. What's more, the only way to confirm whether we've actually learned something or not is by giving us a test. That's probably why one usually learns more about biblical contentment through deprivation than having an abundance, by actually climbing the mountain instead of flying over it, by going hungry instead of growing fat. Indeed, before we can learn to be biblically content in times of prosperity, we need to learn how to be content in times of suffering. Before we can avoid the pitfall of basing our contentment on what we have instead of on Christ, we need to learn how to be content without it. Paul said he had to learn how to be content, just like everyone else. So shall I remind you of what he had to go through, or at least some of the things he had to go through in order to learn this? How would you like to have this call put upon your life? Right after his conversion, the Lord said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Years later, he summarized some of the things he had suffered, saying, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things as these, there is also the inward daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's how Paul learned contentment. So much of our contentment is mistakenly based on our circumstances. Hence, as long as things are going along reasonably well, we are reasonably content. But just let those same things blow up in our face, and our contentment usually gets blown up with it. If Paul had not learned to be content in the biblical sense, he would have had ample reason to be disgruntled, dissatisfied, and unhappy most of the time, in part because you recall the book of Acts tells us that once he became a Christian, someone was always out to get him. Once he became a Christian, people were trying to kill him all the time. The fact he learned to find his contentment in Christ rather than his circumstances is reflected in another statement he made in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 saying, I am well content. Now, notice what follows. He said, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. God taught Paul how to be content by taking him through various difficulties and trials, essentially forcing him, as it were, to learn to find his contentment in Christ instead of his circumstances. So to use a college metaphor, there's only one course on contentment, and everyone who wants to graduate from the school of sanctification is required to take it. Hence, if you and I are going to learn how to be content in the biblical sense, we're going to have to take the same course Paul took. So what did Paul learn about biblical contentment? In our text, he said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The NIV translation says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. We do have to be careful here not to unwittingly adopt the attitude of the Stoics, whom we mentioned earlier. Stoicism, whether ancient or contemporary, says, I will learn to be content by eliminating all my wants and desires. I will learn to be content by denying my emotions and holding my feelings in check. I will learn to be content by convincing myself that what's happening to me or around me doesn't really matter. To paraphrase one ancient Stoic, if someone runs into my chariot and totals it, I will say, I don't care. If I'm turned down for a promotion, I will say, it doesn't matter. If I break my leg, I will say, so what? And if I'm really good at being a Stoic, when someone I love dies, I will just shrug and say, that's how things go. Paul was not advocating anything remotely like this. He was not suggesting that you and I become Christian Stoics. Nor was he saying that we should adopt some kind of grin and bear it attitude. Biblical contentment doesn't require us to deny the challenges, disappointments, or heartaches of life, nor the emotions that often accompany them, Rather, it teaches us not to be enslaved by these things. It teaches us that our joy does not depend on our circumstances. It teaches us that we can be satisfied or we can be content even in the midst of disappointments. How is that possible, you ask? Look at verse 13 where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, over the course of my years in the ministry, I have heard many people quote this verse to try and justify doing all kinds of outrageous things they were never intended to do. I can become an NBA basketball star because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That sort of thing. The context, however, as you can see for yourself, clearly refers to the God-given ability to be content regardless of our circumstances. That's where that verse comes from. Question: how can I learn to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity when it comes? Answer: through Christ who strengthens me. Question: how can I learn to be content in any and every circumstance? Answer: through Christ who strengthens me. Question: how can I learn to be satisfied regardless of whether I'm full or hungry? Answer: who strengthens me. Question: how can I be content with an abundance or while I'm suffering great need? Answer: through Christ who strengthens me. Without Christ, you and I can't do any of this. With Him, we can. Apart from Christ, we will never be content in the biblical sense of that word, no matter how much we may have, nor will we ever be truly grateful. But with Him and through Him, we can. And we will. Would you pray with me once again, please? And so, Heavenly Father, we ask You, first of all, to forgive us for all the times we have been discontent or dissatisfied with Your provisions for us at certain times in our life. For all the times we put our happiness and contentment in something other than Christ. We also ask You to help us learn how to be content regardless of our circumstances. To be content whether You send adversity or prosperity. To be content in Christ whether we're hungry or full. To find our contentment in Christ regardless of whether we have an abundance or are in want. Help us learn the secret Paul learned, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, including being content with our lot in life, no matter what it is. Help us so that we can say with the psalmist that earth has nothing I desire besides You. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.